I promise I'm going to figure out a way to be two places at once. I'm working on it. Be patient with me. Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, choir. That, even if I say so myself, that was pretty nice. I like that. That was pretty nice. The scripture we're looking at this morning is from the book of Exodus. If you'll want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I love the book of Exodus. You probably noticed that. I preach from the book of Exodus pretty regularly. And it's because it's real easy for me to relate to this guy named Moses. He's so human. And even though 3,000 years ago, people haven't changed much. And he's a pretty human guy. We're going to look at this story that we've looked at before, at least part of it. I've preached on part of this story before, so we're going to look at that part as well as move on ahead to another part of the story that I want to speak about today. Obviously, this is the story of the Israelites. This is the story of the Israelites, and they're in captivity. They're in Egypt. They're being mistreated. They have slave drivers, and they know about this place called the Promised Land. They've heard about this place called the Promised Land. They want to go and be able to be at this place called the Promised Land, but all they know is they found themselves, their generations, in this position of slavery, and they're crying out to God, God, please help us. God, please find a way to get us out of this situation that we find ourselves in. God goes and finds this man named Moses, and he has this bush that's burning but not being consumed in order to get Moses' attention. And he gets Moses' attention, and he tells Moses, take off your sandals, because this is a very holy place. And then he talks to Moses, and he has some things to say to him. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. The Lord said, speaking to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Now, you may remember probably 2 or 3 months ago when I preached on this, I explained to you that when God says, I am concerned about their suffering, if you look at the original language, if you look at the Hebrew, what God is literally saying is, I have most intimate knowledge of your suffering. God just doesn't know that they're suffering. He just doesn't know that it's occurring. He feels it. And that's the God that loves you right there in a nutshell. He feels it when you hurt. He feels it when you suffer. He feels it that his children, the Israelites, are suffering. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Hittites, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. This is exactly what the Israelites wanted. Wow, God's noticed. Now God's going to do something. He's going to call this person named Moses to lead them out to this promised land. Look on at verse 10. So now, speaking to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, let's slip on Moses' sandals for just a minute. Let's walk in his shoes for just a second. Here we have Moses, and if you look over in chapter 4 around verse 10, you'll see where Moses is giving some excuses to God. Moses is not the most eloquent guy in the world. I mean, he's got some education, but he doesn't speak real well. He's not real good at communicating. He's not good in front of a group. He never took any public speaking classes in high school or anything like that. He's not got that thing going on, and he knows it, and he feels it, and he's a little insecure about the fact that he can't talk real well. And here we have the creator of heaven and earth has come to him and said, I want you to go talk to somebody. I mean, you know, we can kind of relate to that, I'm sure. We can kind of relate to how Moses must have been feeling. And Moses reacted, I promise you, exactly the way you would have reacted or I would react. Moses said, God, who am I? I mean, look at me. I don't talk well. I don't speak well. I'm slow of tongue. I'm not very eloquent. Who am I, God, that you would call me? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What Moses did is exactly what you and I would do. He looked within for his strength instead of looking to God for his strength. He looked inside to try to find the strength to do this thing that God has asked him to do, and all he found was a mess. He looked inside to try to find what he needed, and he found brokenness, and he found insecurities, and he found all this stuff that he knows in his mind and heart he shouldn't have done, and he finds all these things and all these inadequacies and insecurities and all this stuff. And so he's looking at himself and he's saying, who am I? Who am I that you would call me and want me to be the one to lead these people? Instead of looking at the greatness of God, instead of looking at the power and the greatness of the one who's called him, he looked at the weakness of himself. Verse 12, and God said, this is God's reply to all that mess. God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said, still making more excuses, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, what's really interesting about this is when you realize what God's really saying. Because to us, I am means I am. But in the Hebrew, this is the verb to be. So what God is saying, and you have to kind of pardon the bad English, but what God is saying is, I is. I was is. I am is. I always will be is. I be. There's no past tense to God. God is. There's no present to God. God is. God always is. God always has been is. God always will be is. And that's what God's saying to Moses. Don't worry about who you are. Don't worry about what they think. You tell them, the one who is the one who has sent you. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate really well to this. I can relate really well to how Moses kind of responded to God in this way. I can remember back as a kid, being the youngest brother of four boys, my mother would often use me as the messenger. And I had an older brother. My oldest brother was like almost 10 years older than me. So she would tell me, and you know, he sort of pushed the edge of the envelope a lot, you know. David did that. And she would tell me, go tell David it's time for him to come in and clean his room. And so I'd bug up out there, you know, a five-year-old talking to almost a 15-year-old. And I'd go out there and find him somewhere out in the neighborhood playing with his friends. I'd say, it's time for you to go clean your room. And you can imagine what happened to me after that. He called me certain names. He laughed at me. He called me a pipsqueak. Does anybody know where that comes from? I don't know where that comes from, pipsqueak. He called me a pipsqueak, and he said he's going to thump me on the head if I didn't get away from him. I mean, that's pretty much how that went down. So I went back to my mother, and I said, look, I told him. He didn't listen. She said, you go tell him his mother sent you to get him to come and clean his room. And I went out with some confidence then. I went out with my chest out. Yeah, all right. David, mother said, go clean your room. It's amazing how that worked. That changed everything. His whole attitude changed, and he did what he was supposed to do. See, the power is not in the messenger. Power is the one calling, right? The power is not in the messenger. Moses had no power, and God knew that. That's why he said to Moses, you go tell them, I sent you. They'll know who that is. You go tell them the one who is the one who has sent you. Verse 15, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. You know what I think God's trying to say to Moses, trying to convince Moses of? I think God is trying to say to Moses, Moses, this is really just not about you. I mean, you're trying to make it about you because you're looking inside and you're trying to make this all about who you are. But let me tell you something, Moses. This is not about you. This is about me. This is about the one who is. Yeah, I'm the one who called you. It's not about you. So it doesn't matter what you think you can or can't do, or what your faults are, insecurities are, your mistakes are, your brokenness is, whatever that might be. None of that really matters, Moses, because it's not about you. It's about God. It's about the one who is. You know, this scripture, over the last few months, wow, this scripture has just come alive in my life, because I'll be honest with you. Several months ago when I sat down at lunch with Travis and he said to me that he's taking a call to another church, it never once entered my mind that I'd be standing here today with what's about to happen in a few minutes. Never once. Oh, I thought, man, yeah, I'll be a supply pastor. I'd love to do that. Maybe I can be the interim for a while, help the church through a tough transition that they're going through. Never once did it enter my mind that God had this in mind. But I'll be honest with you, when I started seeing this coming down the road, I reacted just like Moses. I looked inside. And I looked at my faults and my insecurities and my brokenness and all the stuff I thought I could or couldn't do. I looked at the incompleteness of myself instead of the completeness of who God is. And I looked inside and I said, God, who am I? I'm not worthy of this. And I'm not. I'm not worthy of this sort of calling. You're calling me to be a pastor of a church that's been there for 144 years? You've got to be kidding me. You're calling me to be the pastor of probably the finest group of people I've ever been associated with in my whole ministry? You've got to be kidding me. I said, God, who am I that you would call me to do such a thing? And God has shown me over the last months and weeks that it's just not about me. This is really not about Chris Howe. I'm just the messenger. It's about the one who has the power. It's about the God who is. Because I can promise you that if I didn't say yes and accept what God is asking me to do, He'll find somebody to fulfill His purpose. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a will. God will make sure that that is taken care of with or without me. God said, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think you can or can't do. What matters is God is. I thought a lot about this pastor friend of mine that I had back when I was in the very beginning of my ministry. His name was Archie Bridges. Archie was 85 years old when I met him. And he passed away a couple of years after I met him. But we became very, very close. And he was a wonderful mentor for me and early on in my pastoring time. And I would sit and talk to Archie a lot about pastoring, about worthiness, and about insecurities and wanting to be a good pastor. And Archie told me a story, and I want to share real quickly, I want to share this story that Archie told me. that really has helped me over the years. He told me this story of a preacher who had been preaching for 35 years. And this preacher was at home one day, and he went to his hall closet. You know, we've all got a hall closet filled with stuff. And he went into his hall closet, and he found a box there, and he opened the box, and inside the box, there were 9 eggs and $5,000 in cash. And this preacher went to his wife and said, "Honey, I was in the hall closet looking for this and something, and I found this box, and it's got 9 eggs and $5,000 in it. Do you know anything about this?" His wife looked at him sort of embarrassed and said, "Well, yeah, I know about that." She said, "Truthfully, every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in that box." He said, "Wow, well, I must be something. 35 years of preaching, 35 years, 9 bad sermons, do the math, pretty good ratio." He said, "Well, what about the $5,000 in cash? Where'd that come from?" She said, "Well, to be honest with you, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." What Archie was trying to convey to me was, and he said this to me, he said, "You know, Chris, there's good sermons and there's bad sermons. And you won't always ring the bell. There's good and there's bad sermons, but here's how you become a great pastor. Here's how you do it right. Whether someone has a stumped toe or quadruple bypass surgery, you be there. You just be with them. And you love them. And that kind of care and that kind of love and that kind of being present with people will cover over a whole lot of bad preaching. You just be there for them." So, you know, I stand here this morning and I can't stand here and promise you I'll always preach a good sermon. Some days you're going to walk out there and you're going to be scratching your head talking to your spouse saying, "What in the world was that preacher talking about today? I don't get it." It's going to happen. Can't promise you they'll always be good. I'll try, but I can't promise that. I can't promise you that the church is going to grow because I happen to be the one standing here. You remember this? Not about me. It's about the one who is. And all I know is, if Christ be lifted up, he'll take care of that. He'll take care of all that. So I can't promise you the church is going to grow. I can't promise you Sunday school is going to double. I can't promise you the budget's going to triple. I can't promise you any of that stuff. That's all involved with the power of the one who has called us. Because that's where the power resides. But the things I can promise you, one is, and I said this Wednesday night in our conference, I can promise you that because of the trail I've taken to get to this point, because of the road I've traveled, and because of the absolute miracle that God has revealed to us here, I'll never take one second for granted. I'll never take one second of this time for granted. And the only other thing I can promise you is that I'll do everything within my power to always be there, like Archie taught me, to always love you, even when sometimes we're all unlovable, to unconditionally always love you. And that's really all I can promise. But you know, there's one other thing I want you to remember. And this is really important in relation to this scripture we looked at. God doesn't work miracles and call people together just for kicks. God doesn't bring people together in certain ways and do these miraculous things just for the fun of it. God didn't call Moses and bring Moses to the Israelites and get them together and get Moses convinced to lead them out and then get them through the Red Sea on the dry land and have the water come back and then say, "Okay, guys, see ya. That was fun. He had a purpose. He had a place for them to be. He had a plan. He had a promised land he wanted to take them to and show them. This didn't happen by accident. God didn't bring us together for kicks and giggles. God didn't work this miracle that he has worked for no reason. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And I'm confident, like I read in the book of Ephesians earlier, the one who has begun a good work in us, he'll see it through to completion. He'll see it through. Because this is not about me. This is about the one who always is. It's about God. You know, I usually end with a prayer after a sermon, but I want to read you a prayer. I have a prayer. This is my favorite prayer in all the Bible, and I want to read this to you today. And I think Shannon even used this as a part of her text a couple of Sundays ago when she preached. At least part of this she used as her text. This is my favorite prayer, and I want you to know, this is my prayer for you. Regardless of how any votes go, this is my prayer for you. Regardless if I'm standing here for one more Sunday or 30 years, this is my prayer for you. Listen to these words. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, isn't he? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning